Fella told me one day, he said, "Bill, looks like you're letting your hair grow out." All the way out. The guy that really got to me one day said, "Bill, would you like to save your hair?" And I said, "Yeah." He handed me an envelope. He said, "Put it in there." But you know, one thing I learned even while I was battling with losing my hair, which has been going on for a long period of time, even back in my 20s when I was flying with the Air Force, I kept attributing that problem to the helmet that I had to wear. We had to keep our hair kind of cut kind of short in those days, and the helmet kept... I said, "That's the helmet." Then when I got grounded for medical problems, I kept losing it. And as I thought more about it, I was fully convinced at one point in my life that God loved me anyhow. Has that really grabbed your heart and soul this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you anyhow? Or have you put yourself on a performance base for His love? Or worse yet, have you allowed somebody else to do that? To put you on a performance base for God's love? See, for God so loved the world, even while you were still sinning, so much that He gave His Son. I think that's a key issue. Just a word or two, perhaps, about Kansas. How many are from Kansas? Is this all? Oh, that's to everybody. That's what I thought. I have had very, very pleasant experiences since I've been here on my trips into Kansas. As far as the Missionary Associates Program, which I'm responsible for, that Kansas has by far been the most fruitful place that I've been privileged to go into. Of the 15 Missionary Associates we currently have either on field or one of them is back for a year's training. Two of those are from Kansas. And we have 9 more preparing to leave between now and the 1st of October, and 2 of those are from Kansas. So as I run that through, that's basically 25% of our missionary associate strength out of that one state. It's a little bit disproportionate. So most any time I get an invitation to come to Kansas, I usually try to take it because I've seen God work in such great ways in the lives of people there. I don't know what there is about it. I've tried to analyze it. I've thought about it a lot, but something unusual is going on in Kansas. If you get that figured out, you might drop me a note sometime and let me know what it is. It may be the hearts of the people. It might be your background. I don't know what it is, but something unusual in my estimation is going on there. As I was asked to share a few ideas this morning on the subject of love, one subject that listed in your sheet there was why and how I love the brethren in Christ. Another one was loving the brethren by faith. And I just ended up with the word love. So why don't you take your pick? That's probably the subject that I'd like for us to consider this morning. I think the question I ask you, are you firmly convinced in the depth of your soul that God loves you anyhow? Is that really hasn't locked in, I'm afraid that the concept of love is going to be shaky for you to focus on. I think that it was in my life. I attribute that day that as I came out the door of a building, I remember it very clearly. I had sinned the same sin for the 16th time. Do you know the kind I'm talking about? That you do it over and over and over, and you get so aggravated you can hardly stand it. You grit your teeth and say, "I did it again." And then the next feeling comes over you is one of depression. I remember hanging my head and walking out. Well, how can the Lord love me? How can I even claim to be a Christian? I've done that sin again. And I was thinking, woe is me. I kept hearing all these things in my head. You know who puts those there, don't you? The devil kept prompting me with what a louse I was. And a lot of that was true from my own behavior, but as far as to who I am in God, you see, that was a lie. Because who am I? I'm a child of the King. See, Jesus Christ paid the same price for me and for you that He did for Billy Graham and Albert Schweitzer and the Apostle Paul. That's a fantastic thought. And in the midst of my depression, as I came out this particular door, I really wasn't even looking where I was going. I bumped into a fellow. And I said, "Oh, excuse me." And as we walked along, I struck up a conversation. In a few minutes, we paused by the side of the walkway, and I shared the gospel with him. And right there, he asked Christ to come into his life. And as I walked away from that, then God just all but told me in the depths of my soul, "Now, don't you see that I love you anyway? That you're not on a performance base. You sin that sin. What do you do when you sin? What do? You confess. And then what? And repent." I think repentance is a key issue. See, you confess it and you turn from that and get on and continue to walk with God uninterruptedly just for that little blip on the scope when you had those few moments. So I think that was that key idea. Has it grasped your soul that you are not on a performance base before the living God that God proved His love for us, and that at the time we were still sinning, Christ died for us. I think that it's such an important concept. If that hasn't grasped your soul, I challenge you right where you're sitting now to ask God in the power of His Spirit to convict you of that essential truth right now. Lord, please convict me in the depth of my soul and show me clearly that You love me anyhow. All right, but that is a bit of introduction. Let's look at a few things that we need to, that I think we should look at about the concept of love. One idea is that of all the key themes in the Bible, there are several that some people would identify as perhaps being the most prominent. If somebody said, what is the key theme of the Bible? Well, some people would say redemption, and I believe that that's true. Historically, it might be stated that it's God's dealing with His people. The history of God's dealing with His people. I think motivationally, I would say that it's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if we could put redemption as a key theme of the Bible, what's the motivation for the redemption? It's love. Therefore, I conclude that if it's not the most important theme, it is certainly one of the key themes of the whole Bible that God loved. And even in the book of Genesis, the first chapters we see, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God had a love issue. You can see that implied just in that verse. I think it's a key motivational issue throughout the Bible. Why do you do what you do? See, that's a key issue. If you do the right thing for the wrong reason, you'll end up in trouble. That's probably the best you can hope for. The most common issue that I've seen is you end up doing the wrong thing. You not only pull back from doing what's right, the tendency is to go the other way and do what's wrong. If you do the right thing for the wrong reason. Amaziah, you know, in 2 Chronicles 25:2, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He did the right thing with an imperfect heart. His behavior was a proper behavior, but his motive was wrong. He did the right thing for the wrong reason. And as you read on, it looked good for a while. And read in the second chapter, he got in some difficulties. Things didn't go altogether well, and eventually he got killed. It's a pretty desperate case that doing the right thing for the right reason. I think, too, we see that God is love. That's one of the issues of who God is. God is love. And if He created us in His image, that's in 1 John 4:16, that God is love. And if that's true, and we see in Genesis 1:26 that He did in fact create us in His image or in His likeness, then we too should be love as one of our characteristics. It's a very important theme. I think that as we look at this, there may be several ideas we're going to have to limit our subject. As I started with this, I thought, well, maybe I can say all I want to say in 20 minutes. And as I began to develop it, it looks like an hour 20, and then I found out I had 50 minutes. So we'll have to make some adjustments as we go along. At least three things I think we should consider. A little bit about what is love, and I'll confess at the outset, I'm not sure that I can define it. Not in words that are understandable, but let me offer at least three different viewpoints on what love is. Then a little bit about why we should love. You might ask yourself, why should I, as a child of God, why should I love? And we'll see some selected things. There are more than the ones that I've selected for us, but we'll see at least a few of the reasons why we should love. And then a bit about how. How can you do that? You know, that's the navigator bread and butter, the whys and the hows. So that should fit most of you fairly well. You focused on that. That the concept of love, and again, we want to gear from the fact that God is love, and as we imply or make transition from some of God's characteristics over to those that should be in our life. For example, that God's love really is enduring. It lasts. He says, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, never, ever. There is no circumstance in which that can happen, according to the Scripture. He said, I'll never do that. So the fact that it's enduring. I think another two we saw at the beginning, that it's not conditional. God's love is not conditional. And have you accepted that? Now I ask you that question. Now let me ask you a question that we want to pursue all the way through. Have you put other people on a performance base for you to love and accept them? I love so-and-so because he behaves properly. Is that the way you're responding in your own heart and mind? See, on the way in this morning, after I'd made this preparation, I saw a person who reminded me of the hippies of the late 60s and early 70s. And I had a very difficult time with that. My own teenage daughter confronted me. She said, Daddy, I don't believe you're loving that group. Not like he should. I confessed it, and it still comes back. I saw a fellow this morning whose behavior, dress, and demeanor certainly reminded me of that particular time. And for a flash, just a moment, it went through my mind, I reject that behavior. And guess how I felt inside? To reject him. So as I was coming along the little piece of where the curves began there on 30th Street, I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't love that man. Forgive me for not loving him. Help me to love not only him, but everyone that's in that class as well as everyone else in the world, that I'm still struggling with that. I had to confess sin over that this morning, that my attitude was not what it should have been. But you see, God's love is not like that. It's not conditional. It's not based upon behavior. And it certainly, it's overwhelmingly strong that I honestly don't understand God's love. You see, there are some people that I think I would die for. I've risked my life several times, so I'd have to say that at least my behavior identified that that was true, certainly my wife and my children. But I don't know that I love anyone enough to give my children for them. Those of you who have children, can you identify with what I'm saying? Yes, you do. I see a lot of head noddings there. Yeah, I love that. I'm not sure that I can love that way. I don't know that I understand that depth of love, that strength of love. But that's the kind of love that God has. Not for good people, but for sinners. So that much then is a little bit of introduction on to the subject. Let's look then at our first concept. That is, what is love? Well, I think in the New Testament that we see that there are three Greek words that we translate as love. One is eros, the sensual love. And that's not listed in the Bible. That's not the proper kind we're talking about. That's not what we mean today. The phileo is the type of friendship love, that you have concern for people, their acquaintances. Yes, you like them, but it's sort of a casual thing. It's not the in-depth issue that we're talking about. Then there's the agape. That's God's love. And if the world doesn't understand that, you can understand that they don't understand. Why? Because the Bible says that spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. That the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't understand them either. He doesn't know how to respond to them. And I'm not sure that we have the depth of this, but in Jesus Christ, I think we see the epitome of love. That's the focal point. And Jesus, one of the issues for Christ's coming, I believe, is to identify to us who God is. That He is God, He's God the Son. And that in Him, all the characteristics of God were made alive and brought to life. And of course, this issue of love, we see that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ certainly did this, a height of love. We're talking about God's type of love. Now, with those three words, we're really focusing on the agape type. I've looked to several other people to see how they view it. One of them is George Sanchez. And he says essentially that love, the agape type, is putting the best interest of others ahead of your own interest. And we just shared the verse in John 15:13, that greater love hath no man than this, that you'd lay down a life for your friends. So I think that would be one definition of love. I think another, Bill Bright expressed it this way. He said that agape is God's love, the purest, deepest kind of love, expressed not through mere emotions, but as an act of one's will by His Holy Spirit. I think, too, that he was careful to avoid saying it's not emotions. He says it's more than emotions. It's not just mere emotions. It's something more than that. I think to say that there is no emotion in God's love would probably be an error. But to say that love is emotion, you see, that would be an error, too. I think it's much more than emotion, and I believe that's what Bill Bright is saying. It's a lot more than just a mere emotion. There's a depth to it. It's purity. It's an act of your will. And it's an issue that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine who's a professor at the Air Force Academy, Bob Linden, says that he believes that love is a behavior pattern. And I've added the statement, the exercise of biblically stated character traits. I've discussed this with him at length, and that's my summary of what I felt that he was saying, that last sentence. So you have three issues there, that love is... Let's see, what's our difficulty? I see. I finally got that identified. There are three issues that perhaps are at least some people's view of a definition of love. And I would confess at the outset that I'm not sure I can define it. I thought about it, and I probably feel that behavior is involved, but I'm confident that the agape love is possible only through the Spirit of God. That you can, in fact, put your will to it, but there's much more to it than that. That you have to marry your will to the power of God. And then I think you have willpower. That you claim and exercise God's power in you. You claim it by believing. You claim it through prayer. We'll talk more about that later. But once you claim the power of God, you put your will to the issue that God said. And then I think you have proper willpower. If you say my willpower means I'm going to do it anyway, well, that's probably in the final analysis, if you keep working deep enough, you're likely to find that that may in fact be a fleshly issue. It doesn't have to be, but it frequently might be. And I think just if you stop and pray through it and claim God's power, that you'll see that then marrying God's power, I mean, yes, to your will, committed to that power. So willpower would be, in that respect, I would be willing to go with the two issues, the Holy Spirit and your will. I would feel that probably Bill Bright has done a very excellent job in defining that particular term. I think that to give a little bit more of an idea to what Bob Linden was saying here about the behavior pattern, let me just briefly flash on here for your consideration some behaviors as identified in 1 Corinthians 13. And I think most all of us will recognize they are behavior characteristics. A fella really brutally attacked me one day, I say that from his standpoint he was confronting me and I felt like I'd been overwhelmed, like run over with a Sherman tank. He came right over my position, opened up the Bible to a passage very similar to this. It was Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you know that passage. And asked me to read that, and then after I read it, he looked at me and just paused for a moment and said, before God, how are you doing with those? Would you call that a confrontation? And this fellow stopped and waited for an answer. I'm like, let's take the list and see how you're doing. Are you patient? Well, you're pretty patient. Well, let me ask you. Ask your spouse how patient you are. So you probably get a lot better truth out of it there. Then you say, well, I'm pretty patient. Well, ask your spouse to verify that. Then if you have children, ask them. So how patient are you? Do you really exercise patience in your life? Are you kind? Are you generous? Humble? It's like a fellow I remember signing on a man's desk one day. He said, ain't nobody going to out-humble me. Boy, he had really raised a pride issue over humility. Ain't nobody going to outdo him. He's going to be the best. Yes, humility. I'm afraid that's not altogether an American trait. And I had a very sobering letter from a staff member who's of another race and nationality, working with the navigators in another nation, that questioned that about us and our ministry. You know, how prominent is humility among us? Is this a noticeable trait? I would like to say that the first time that I was in a group where Lawrence Annie was, I'd never seen a picture of him. I never met him. There were 50 or so staff people, and I kept scanning the room, looking for who's the president of the navigators. And I'll confess, I went right by Lawrence Annie. I went by a couple of fellows who were sort of, you know, forceful and dynamic and projecting and a lot of other things. And then I finally got the news of who Sandy was and I began to observe his behavior, he may have been one of the few men in that room, in my estimation, who genuinely exercised humility. See, what does God say about the proud? What's he going to do with them? He's going to reject them. What will he do to the humble? That's right. That's right. But humility, it's an act of love. It's a behavior characteristic. Now, if that behavior is prompted by genuine love, then you see humility is an identifier of love. But can you fake that? I think you can fake most of these. Do you believe that? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on how many has ever faked any of these. You did it anyway, you know, you put the smile. Inside, you're gritting your teeth. But outside, you're smiling. I think we can fake them. Unselfish. Good-tempered. Even-tempered. Optimistic. Are you easily depressed? I think that's an issue I see so prevalently. Places I go, people are depressed. They're discouraged, if not depressed. But you see, love, agape love, is an encourager. It's optimistic. Righteous. truthful. Protective. Protective of whom? You see, are you, many of us are protective about limited groups, very selected people. Not so protective about others. Endued with faith. I think faith is a key issue. We want to talk more about that later. That love is intimately related with the concept of faith. Hopeful. Enduring. It lasts. It's unchanging. There are other characteristics, and you could certainly come up with some of your own. I think another one that doesn't show out of 1 Corinthians 13 would be found in Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? Have you been scourged? Well, if you haven't, you better commit that issue. Lord, show me when you've done it, because he says he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. I think the idea that love is willing to chasten, it's awfully difficult to reprove, rebuke, admonish, to discipline. And I don't think that discipline is altogether a negative term. Most of us tend to think that that is taking a belt or a rod. And I think that discipline, the root word, means just the opposite, that it means establishing a performance factor, a base of living that is consistent, that is disciplined, meaning that it will endure and will carry through. Now, there are corrections that do need to be applied. And sometime with the smaller children, I believe that a belt is proper. I certainly spanked my children. Maybe not all the time that I should have. I'm wondering about that now. I'm talking it over with adult children and trying to discern, you know, how did it go, and tell me about it. We've done that over the years and tried to make corrections as we went along. But I think it's important that love really will do that. Well, we've seen a few behavior characteristics of love. We've seen that really, according to Bob Linden anyway, and I believe there's a truth in it, that if these characteristics are prompted and motivated by agape love, that they are identifiers. That if you in fact do have a depth of this kind of love in your life, these characteristics will be in your life. I think too it's possible that you can exercise some of these characteristics and really not do it with the right motivation, that's possible to fake it. So you may want to run the heart grid over these issues. And as we go through, Lord, show me if I'm faking. Show me if I'm behaving in a certain pattern because my rep expects me to behave that way, or because my family expects that of me, or because it's just gentler and easier for me to live if I'll just fake these. If you've got those kinds of attitudes, ask the Lord to put his finger on it right now where you're sitting. And in the depth and strength of his Spirit, to endow you specially with the agape love, so that now you don't change the behavior, it continues on, but you'll be doing it for the right reason, because you do in fact love. I think it's a key issue. Well, once that we've seen a little bit about at least some people's viewpoints of what love is, let's consider for a moment the question, why should we love? And again, it's not an all-inclusive list, but some that I've chosen to select. One reason that we should love is that it's a commandment. These things I command you, that you love one another. And this is his commandment, that we love one another. Or again, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a commandment. As an old military trooper, I learned some things early in life as a second lieutenant. Now, it's hard to teach a second lieutenant a whole lot of lessons. But one of them that I learned early was that basically I had two choices with a command. What are they? Obey or disobey. You learned that earlier than that, didn't you? As a child, you learned you could obey or disobey. And God gives you that option, doesn't he? You can choose to obey him or you can choose to disobey him. But what do you call disobedience? Louder. Once more. All right. I mean, handle it like you understand it and call it what it is and deal with it. A friend of mine one time asked me about an issue. I wasn't spending any time in the Word. He said, the Bible says here to study. Are you studying? I said, no. He said, what do you call it? I did sort of like you did. I said, sin. He said, louder. I said, sin. He said, louder. I said, sin. He said, now, it's beginning, it's got an authoritative ring. It's got a confidence factor to it that you know what it is. That you deal with it. That you confess it. That you repent of it. And that you continue to walk with God. If you miss those important little simple steps, you'll find that it backs up on you. That you not only did you not confess it, you may not have truly been sorry for it. Or you may turn to resentment, and that'll go into bitterness, and that'll go into rebellion, and that'll go into establishment of self as the authority. If we had time, that's a real important set of concepts. We don't have time, just let me introduce those thought patterns. And if you don't deal with it, that's likely what'll happen. It'll go from the reaction, the situation in which the sin occurred, you'll become resentful. That resentfulness will go into bitterness. Bitterness will go into rebellion. Internal rebellion, then later open rebellion, and last of all, if it isn't dealt with anywhere along the line, you'll establish yourself as the authority. Haven't you seen that? People who've gone the whole route, you may have experienced it in your own life. That anybody asks you about a question, you say, that's the way it is because I say so. This is my idea, and the big my then becomes capitalized, and that rules the roost. That's the order of the day. So a commandment, when we disobey, we need to confess it. That's what I think God was leading me to this morning. Just an attitude flashed by me that I didn't really like the way that guy was dressed. I didn't like the way he was behaving. It reminded me too much of a group that I had trouble accepting. You see, that was sin. And I call it sin. And I'd like to suggest, well, it's a prayer in my heart that God will do that. More than that, it's my wife's prayer. Is your spouse praying that for you? My wife said to me some years ago, she said, honey, what I want to do, I want to pray that God will help you to walk with Him uninterruptedly. But if you stumble and fall and you get off into sin, even for a moment, I'm asking that at that precise moment that you sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you instantly of that. You have sinned. It will come ringing into your inner being. And then you'll take a moment and say, Lord, I sinned. Confess it. And then say, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned, and help me not to do that anymore. And she said, so then you'll only have just a little bit of a blip on your walk with God. It won't be down into depression and struggling with resentment and bitterness and then back up. So I really have appreciated that over the years. So when I was talking a minute ago about the blip on the scope, I think my wife's responsible for that. That she prayed that diligently for me over the years, and I've certainly appreciated it. But a commandment that God made it clear that you are to love. I wonder if we recognize that. We can say it, but to really recognize it, when you come to a group of strange people, or someone who's different from us, someone of a different racial origin, or somebody is dressed and behaving like that fellow was this morning. See, are we really focusing on it? Do you get messages from God on that issue? Are you being prompted in your spirit? See, Isaiah 30:21 says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Are you getting those messages? Are your ears hearing the word behind you saying, this is the way, not that other way, this way? And I can see from the feedback in some of your eyes that you don't fully understand that. And I'm going to suggest you probably have never prayed Isaiah 30:21 into your life. Why don't you put that in your notes to look up the verse and give some more attention to it. But right now, before doing that, I just shared the verse with you. Are you willing to pray that with me? Let's pause and do that. Those of you who honestly have a heart to hear God speak to you in those kinds of ways, and if you've never asked, what does the Bible say? You have not because? You ask not. Ask and? Now that's ungarbled, unadulterated, unequivocal truth, never to vary. You didn't get it because you didn't ask for it. Ask, and you'll receive. So let's pause and do that. I got enough feedback to show me there's a lot of you that really need to do that. So let's make a point of application now. Isaiah 30:21. And you, if this is your heart, you pray along with me. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we would like to pray this portion of your scripture in our lives. Lord, it's so clear that from your prophet Isaiah when you said, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. Lord, I ask that you give each one of us here who has that heart, give me a renewed set of spiritual ears that I can hear your words speaking to me, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Especially, Lord, if I turn to the left hand and get out of your will, or turn to the right hand and get out of your will, that I could stay on the straight and narrow with you, and that my ears will be sensitively tuned spiritually. Give me a set of spiritual ears to hear your words speaking to me. especially as I live life and as in relationship to what you would have me do. And Lord, we claim your promise that you would do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that the commandment is a key issue. Another reason that we may want to love is that we can have confidence in the day of judgment, that we can have a full peace about it. And you see the passage referred to there, that in 1 John 4:17, that the Scriptures are teaching us that when we face judgment, our confidence is going to be a result of the love. Now, the love it's been describing is a two-issued love. One, that God loved us first. And secondly, that we responded to His love by loving Him in return. I think even broader than that, I like some of the modern translations. One particular translation, it says, we are now able to love because God loved us first. We have the capacity, the ability, that God has endowed us supernaturally to love because He loved us first. He loved us and we responded to that love as we believed Him and received Christ into our lives. We became His and now we are endowed with the ability to love. So I think this gives us confidence in the day of judgment. The one reason for loving God, is that we know we'll have confidence in the day of judgment. But I think that if we exercise that broad given power to love, that it'll be greater confidence for us that we can face the hereafter. Have you ever come near to death? Have you ever thought at some time you were dying? Like, this is my last prayer. Have you ever been to that point? That I won't get another one after this. Most of you have not. How many have? Just for my... That's probably less than maybe 1%. I thought that it occurred to me one day. The doctor apparently had the same attitude. He was all nervous when I checked in the hospital. He checked me over very hurriedly and trying to calm me. I had a terrible set of pains. I thought I was having an angina, a heart attack. And he sort of thought I was, too. I had classic symptoms. My left arm had become numb and a terrible, excruciating pain. And he says, now, be calm. And I looked at him. I said, doctor, I am as calm as I could ever be. I'm hurting like terrible. You don't know how bad I'm hurting, but I'm calm. And I said, you need to know why I'm calm. And I shared a very brief version of the gospel with him. That I believed in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and had in fact prayed and received Him into my life. And that I can face eternity with great confidence. That's no big thing. That's no big nervous go to pieces. Calm yourself. No, actually trying to calm the doctor. Because there's a great confidence when you're facing that type of thing. Of course, involved very, very directly with that is the concept of fear. It says, perfect love casts out fear. The context for this verse is the very next. It follows the passage we've just been describing in which we're talking about the broad base of love and that you can face judgment, therefore can cast out fear. But I'm going to suggest it's a broader application than that. That perfect love, meaning the complete, God-given agape, that you believe it and respond to it, then what is there to fear? How can you possibly be afraid if you honestly believe that God loves you to the depth that He loves you? What in the world do you have to fear? What can man do unto me? I shall not fear. What can man do unto me? Well, what can he do? You see, the fact that God's perfect will, the concept of His sovereignty in your life, that He's controlling the things that happen to you, you see how that can cast out fear? I remember getting into worry some years ago. Our second daughter needed some braces, and we were representing the Navigators in Knoxville. And those of you who've been with NAV staff very long know that it's basically a faith issue day by day. And honestly, we didn't have enough money to pay to get her teeth fixed. We didn't. I didn't even have enough money. He charged us a down payment to work on one of our other daughters, and that was about $300. We didn't have it. And I remember driving up the hill, I'm thinking, how am I going to get $300? I've got an appointment to take the child in the next day or so, and I just couldn't think about it. You know how worry will come over you, I'm driving, and all of a sudden the Lord prompted me, look, I'm in control of this matter. And then I remember smiling, and the little hill I was going up, I remember saying something like this. I said, Lord, it's sure going to be interesting to see how in the world you do this. Because I didn't have the foggy notion how I was going to get done. But I've been worrying about it. See, then God prompts me, then it reminds me, see, I love you anyway. I'm going to take care of you because I love you. I loved you enough to die for you. Don't you know I love you enough to take care of a little thing like getting your teeth fixed? We went in to see that dentist, and he put spacers in her teeth, and that was the first treatment. I'm waiting. He said, well, I've completed treatment. I said, yes, I was just waiting. I figured you wanted me to sign the sheet like I did the other daughter. And I didn't tell him, realizing that I don't have $300. But I didn't. I didn't tell him. And he wasn't a Christian. He looked at me and said, I've been thinking about this, and I'd just like to take care of this daughter for nothing. When's the last time you had an orthodontist tell you he's going to take care of your child? Oh, boy, you know, if I'd had a flag, I'd have said, yes, sir, I really recognize. No, I responded, and I recognized that. Then I remembered driving up that hill. Well, thank you, Lord. Now I see how you did. It's the last way I had suspicion. I thought, I'm going to get a check in the mail. Maybe somebody will walk in the office with it before. I don't know where it's coming from, but that's the last one I expected. I did not think for a minute that he was going to do that for free. But you see the fact that it removes fear when you think about it. Fearfulness about life, about the issues, about dealings with people, whatever. I think another reason we should love is that it's an identity to the world. The early world couldn't understand agape love. They understood eros, and in selected instances they had phileo, some friendship love. But they didn't understand agape. When they saw that these, quote, Christians loved one another that intensely, they said it, behold, how they love one, how these Christians love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. It's an identifier to the world. The whole world will have to sit up and take notice that something unusual has occurred in your life. When you're able to love that way, with agape love, even though they don't understand it, it is identifiable, it is transcultural, it communicates in every culture and language of the world, the concept of love. They will see it. They may not fully understand it, but it's identifiable. And God said, it's an identity that you are His disciple.
You can't fake it.
No, sir, that kind of love on the receiving end can't be fake, can it? You can fake some of those behavior characteristics, but people, who, you know who I think will catch you in that quicker than anybody else? Children. Those of you who've had children, you've had people visit in your homes, and your children tend to withdraw from certain people that you don't understand why. They have a discernment. You can't fake them out. And two, a person of the Spirit, if you're living in Christ's Spirit, you'll know when that love is faked. Some of the behavior now, the outward signs can be faked. You can smile. You can control a smile. You do that in front of the camera all the time. You know, it's just a thing you decided to do. But this kind of love is not fakeable. And the world knows that that's different. I don't understand that, but I can recognize it. That's what people will tell you. You don't know how diligently and desperately I pleaded with God to give me personally an ability to love every person that I meet, particularly in the context of evangelism. And over and again, even people who rejected God, had nothing to do with the message, knew that they had been loved. I've had people discuss it with me. I can tell by your attitude that you're such and such, and I said, now that's called love. See, what's the thing you discern is something that God does. It's nothing that I just decided to do. I'm involved in it, yes, but you see, it's power from God. It's a different thing than the world's ever experienced. You exercise the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the very first one. I think it's so critical. Faith, love, faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians, which is the greatest? We say that, but has it grabbed our souls? Do we really believe that it's greater than faith? Perhaps the object of our hope? You see, if that really hasn't grabbed your soul, it's probably a concept running around your head somewhere. Or you may have a little nibbled at it here and there. And I'm not saying that I've got it all locked in either. Don't misread that. I'm still finding issues like driving down the road. I don't have that one square. I still don't have the depth of that so that my first reaction is one of love and acceptance instead of that flash moment of rejection and failing to love. You see what I'm saying? But to ask God to identify that for you when you miss, it's like any other sin. You need to confess it and deal with it. I think motivation to evangelize, it's God's motive, wasn't it? For God so loved the world. The reason He gave His Son was because He loved. Why are you willing to share his son? Because the navigators focus on that? Because your team leader suggested you do it? It's included in the 2-7 series that we share our testimony in order to, you know, we've got to fill in the block. Why? Why do you evangelize? See, I'm getting letters from a lot of people pretty regularly, and one young man was telling me, I just don't seem to be able to thrust into it. And again, I go back to the basics. How do you feel about people? How do you feel about God? Is love the motivation? If it isn't, you see, then it's going to be short-lived. And you'll be selective. Have you ever noticed that? I went out years ago with a man who was going to show me, demonstrate some in evangelism to me, and he walked into this room. There were many, many people there, and he looked around, and I'm looking around too, and I'm all nervous. This is a new thing that's going on in evangelism. And I'm wondering, who is it we're going to talk to? And I figured, that's what he's doing. And I'm thinking, Lord, who in the world is it? He said, this guy. And I looked over and said, that fellow that the... Yeah, he said. I said, why? Why him? He said, he looks like a navigator. I died. Inside, I died. I felt like I'd been totally depleted. Like I'd been hit on the head with a sledgehammer. That I'd been planted in mud. How could anybody be, what kind of a response is that? See, first off, I'd been offended. They'd have missed me years ago if that had been the plan. I don't look like a navigator. See, and a lot of other things, I'm told sometimes I don't altogether act like a navigator. Well, that's all right. You know, I'm privileged to be with this gang, and I'm not doubting that. Praise God for a group who was willing to share the gospel with me, teach me some things out of the Bible that no one else had ever offered to teach me, to show me, to think enough and care enough to take me in evangelism. But that issue was a wrong issue. The motivation and the response was, I'm going to look for a guy that looks a certain way. No, that kind of love that's all-consuming says, Lord, who is it? You show me and I'll do it. See, that's different. Because he may not look like much of anything. He might be an older fellow with no hair. I was 35 before I became Christian, you see. But somebody was willing to share with me. The kind of love that's all-consuming. To evangelize whomever God says. As I began to walk with the Lord some years ago, I was in my quiet time, I was reading, and I just finished a book of the Bible, and I felt I should begin in Romans. And I was trying to turn to Romans 1, and I paused. It was just as if God had spoken it. I was so aware of it in my soul, in my depth, that God was saying essentially this, I'm going to give you a life's command. Pay attention. I didn't say yes, sir, but boy, I thought it. Yes, sir. And I carefully opened up the first chapter of Romans, fully expecting I'm going to get a life's commandment. I don't get many of those now. Don't misread that. I've only had 4 or 5 in my life. That I was that sure before anything happened that God was dealing with me in a special way. I read down to the 5th verse and I stopped. There it was. It lifted right off the page, jumped into my mind, jumped into my heart. I looked at it in other translations. I've come up with my own paraphrase. And I applied it to me. Paul was saying it for him. I'm saying it for me. That what I'm to do is to give the gospel to anybody who will listen. And to be able to help people grow to become more obedient followers of Jesus Christ. That's disciple making. To evangelize and make disciples. And that's what the Great Commission is. Go and make disciples of all nations. Step 1 is evangelize. Step 2 is help them grow to become obedient to God. So I said, yes, sir. So it doesn't matter. Everybody else can quit. I'm committed to keep on as long as I can. But the motivation, I think, deep down was that God loved me. And the response was, yes, sir, I love you too. Do you stop along when you're riding along or sitting or whatever and just say, Lord, I sure do love you. Do you think about things like that? Does that thought pattern come through your mind? Or when you look at someone and you feel a little bit negative about them, they frowned at you, or they've spoken a harsh word to you, do you, as you walk away, say something like, Lord, help me to love that person more? Do you say that kind of a thing? See, if you don't have those attitudes about people as you're with them, I suspect you won't be very strong in evangelism. You'll probably be a Tuesday night or a Monday night or whenever you do that. It'll be a scheduled event, a checklist item, instead of that being a lifestyle. When Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, I think he was saying, be an evangelist. Now, had he concluded he didn't have the gift, or he would have said something more like, exercise your gift of evangelism. I conclude that if he'd have had the gift, Paul would have not had to say anything about it in the first place. We tend to practice our gifts. Most people do. And third, I had to assume that Timothy needed a little encouragement to do it, that maybe he wasn't evangelizing as he should. So I run that back on me. And what's my motivation? If I can really love that person enough, that'll cause my responses to vary. Have you thought about that? I've started sharing the gospel before, and a fellow's told me, well, I don't know that I really want to hear that. See, how would you handle that? I recall one time I smiled at him and said, well, what would you like to talk about? I honestly would like to have a conversation with you. And the Lord's privileged me over the years to be involved in a lot of things. On that list that the young fellow read, that little excerpts of what I'd hope would be lifted from that. But I've also been a janitor. And I sorted rotten potatoes for hire. I've even picked sand spurs by hand for money. So I've done pretty much the gauntlet. And I know how it feels on both ends. And you see, if you can identify and make a response to really want to interact with a person, if you care for them, that'll communicate. Time and again, just by taking that attitude, a responsive love to a reaction, I've ended up having glorious opportunity to in depth share the gospel. Because love communicated. Like the gentleman said, you can't fake it. The guy on the other end will know it. He'll recognize it even if he doesn't understand it. He knows it is different. I think another reason for loving is to be more conformed to his image. That he wants us to become more like him. God is love. We saw that in 1 John 4:16. We also saw in Genesis 1:26 that we are made in his image and that we ought to be more conformed to his image. Therefore, that's a reason for loving. Now, there are many more. Now, we could come up with some specific ones. But for the sake of time, I think we'll probably need to go on to consider some reasons about how, some ways that we can go about it. Say, well, love is, I recognize it's a commandment. Plenty of motivation to do it, but I'm having trouble doing it. I can love my family, and I'm able to love the nice folk of the world. I can love the world. It's my neighbor next door that keeps getting on my nerves. So how am I going to do it? I think that's a valid question. Now, some years ago, I did a Bible study in John. And when I finished, I said, now, Lord, what would you have me apply? And I'm trying to exercise Isaiah 30:21. Lord, tell me what it is you want me to work on, to do better, to apply. He said, love. I said, love? Lord, I thought I've been doing pretty good with that. And I was thinking of all the people I've loved, and I stopped and said, now, who is it that I'm not loving? Instantly, there's the face. I could see the face and his name registered in my ears. Dick Ovington. There's the name and the face. Well, I said, but Lord, he's not lovable. He's the most unlovely guy I've ever run into, and I've run into some willows here, and there's some real yo-yos in my day. But this guy's unlovable. And I thought about it. I'd seen he and his wife together, and she didn't appear to love him. And I'd wondered about his mother, to tell you the truth. He was probably the epitome of an unlovely fellow. Arrogant, egotistical, vile mouth, or we could get the, you know, the behavior characteristics were pronounced. I was in a military group at the time. There were 50 officers. He basically offended all 50, and let me assure you, that takes skill and cunning. How are you going to offend military officers? They're hard to offend. I mean, they've been cursed and kicked and degraded. Anybody that survived being a second lieutenant, you know, he's been through the mill. He's hard to offend. Because everybody hates second lieutenants. And you have to learn to live with that. But this guy, the rest of us had 2, 3, sometimes 4 in an office. He had a private office. There's nobody could live in there with him. Well, I said, Lord, you know I've tried to love him, and I failed. I've tried this time. Thinking about it, he's unlovely. I'm thinking the Lord's going to let me out of that one. He said, love. Then I said, but Lord, I can't love him. I've tried and I failed. If you want him loved, you're going to have to love him through me. And there it was. Pow. The guy would love Dick Ovington through my life, that his spirit living in me would love Dick Ovington. then I will love Dick Ollington. But I confessed in my own, by my will, by my decision, by my guts, I'm going to love old Dick anyway. The next time I got so angry with him, I storm away. And he knew just how to, he did it on purpose, to try to tweak everybody. I said, Lord, show me. So he showed me what I could do, and I went by and gave him a little orange drink. I said, Lord, something that I can do to show him a little bit, some of my behavior that I am carrying, now that I've prayed and I believe you're loving him through my life. So I bought a little thing of orange juice. I walked in, said, hi, Dick, and he grunted. I put the orange juice down. I said, I thought you might like to have some orange juice, and I turned to walk away, and he said, wait a minute. I stopped, and he looked up at me, he was sitting down, and he said, what have you done? I said, well, I haven't done anything. He said, well, what have I done? I said, well, Nick, you haven't done anything. He said, I don't understand. Like I said, they'll see it. They won't understand it. So I said, Nick, would you like me to explain it to you? He said, yes. So I pulled a chair up, and I told him most of the story. I didn't tell him he was the most unlovely fellow. I told him that the last time I saw him, not the first time. He didn't trust Christ. But at least he got exposed to basically what I had gone through. Then later he began to be drawn to me because I was caring. And best I could tell, the only fellow probably in the whole building you did. One day he stopped and said, Bill, I'd like to... Will you give me a ride to the club for lunch? I said, well, yeah, you can ride with me. He said, but no preaching. I said, well, I tell you, I'll limit it to one verse. To tell you what the Bible says by just trying to quote it right out of the Bible. Then just give me a couple, 3 minutes to explain what it means. And that's all. He said, but I don't want to hear it. I said, well, you can walk. I said, it is not free to walk to ride with me. It's not going to cost you any money. It'll just cost you a couple of 3 minutes of listening. Can't you listen for 3 minutes? He said, one verse? I said, now that's one verse going and one verse coming. So he said, all right. And he agreed to that. But he wouldn't let me sit down. He lied to me time and again. Yes, I'll let you tell me one day. Well, I retired and left, and I went back some weeks ago. Howard Hendricks and Doug Sparks and Rock Bottomley and I were there on a little project, and I called him up and surprised him. I asked him to come out for lunch, and he insisted on buying my lunch, and he told me it had arthritis. So I asked him to come over to the little room where we used to do our work. He has a new job now. And we went in there, and he agreed for me to pray for him, even though he said he doesn't believe. So I prayed through the gospel. I prayed for his illness, and I said, Lord, show Dick that he really has sinned. He knows that he has. I've talked to him enough. You know, just conversational prayer between God and me, but it was focused on him. Prayed through the gospel. We went to lunch. He allowed me to sit there at the lunch table and completely share the gospel with him. And then he looked at me and says, I really don't believe that. And I said, now we've got down to the root problem. Say, you've heard and you've rejected. So at least you've allowed me to do it. I said, you don't know how much that means to me. And I told him, I said, you need to know that wherever I go dealing with this subject that I use your name. And that I tell folks, are you the most unlovely fellow I've ever known? He said, yeah, that's true. I think from reasons so how we're able to love, that God loved us first. We've discussed that, the power within us, that we are able to love because God loved us first. I think secondly, we love by faith. We believe God. God gave us a command, and we should know unequivocally that with every command, he gives us the resources to do it with. Are you willing to trust God to do that? To believe him for that? That with his commands come his resources. And most of you probably been through the topical memory system, and you memorized a section on his resources. If you haven't, look that up. That's a good reference section for loving by faith. Of course, by his Spirit. We've spent time with that already. That the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what God does in us. We need to commit our will. That's the fact that we decide we're going to do it, we step forward to do it, we pray and ask God, relate that, claiming his power and in his Spirit, that our will committed to his power then becomes the willpower. I think that's the only rational way I'm comfortable in sharing doing things by your will, is in relationship that your will submitted to his power. And through prayer, you simply ask. Ask God to develop his selected love characteristics in your life. There may have been one or several on that list of characteristics we saw from 1 Corinthians 13 that may not have really lined up as you would like to see them lined up in your life. And if not, you may want to ask God to do that for you. And if you do these things, as we've seen, we first took a few minutes to look at some definitions of love and saw that it really is not a clearly definable term. It's a little bit vague no matter what you do with it. But you can identify when you've received it. And you're not faked out by that love carries through because it is fruit of the Spirit. The enemy can fake a lot of things. He can fake the gifts area and performance factors, but the fruit of the Spirit, he's not going to be able to really fake that. And you can catch it in your own life as well as in lives of others. Is that your desire to love others? Would you like to work with other people in helping them become lovers? I think that if you do, you'll find out that we really should love. We saw some reasons that we should. We saw some before us a few ways that we can go about loving. I think that basically it's looking to God. You pray and trust and step forward expectantly that God is going to answer your prayer and that you are going to be able to love. Now, when I said Dick Ovington, a name and a face, let me challenge you. Did a name and a face come in your mind when I spoke about someone who's unlovely and that you haven't been loving? I suspect that might have been true for many of you. Why don't you take the time in the coming hours to commit that to God and ask Him to set that straight in your life and give you an inordinate, overwhelming desire to love and an ability to love in Him. And you'll find that your joy will be full. He's answered prayer. Hitherto, if you had asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. That obedience results in Christ identifying Himself more fully to us. You've memorized John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll make myself fully known. Love is the central theme throughout that. Love is relates to obedience. Obeying because of love. Why do you obey God? I obey him because I love him. I think the motivation is right there. You'll find that becomes overwhelming. You'll find you have a motivation to witness. You'll find your relationships, both with Christians and with non-Christians, becomes enormously better. You'll have so many people sort of moving in around you that you won't know what to do because people respond to love. You can find better self-acceptance. You've heard it stated by some people that you have to love yourself before you can love others. I'm uncomfortable with that. God gave a command. These things I command you, that you love one another. And I cannot believe that God put that as a conditional command, provided I love myself. He never said that. We are commanded to love God. We are commanded to love others. I believe, at least in my own case, here's what I found. That when I, in fact, did respond to God's love, I loved Him. That He gave me the power to love. And as I exercised that power by the conviction of my will and was able and actually did love other people, guess what I found? Yes, sir. If someone else identified with that I was able to love myself, regardless of whether I had hair or not. Regardless of whether I had a crooked tooth or not. Regardless of whether I was overweight or not. And there's just, you know, and just in spite of all the other things that people get down in their self-image about, love overwhelmed. Love is a conqueror. And you'll find out if you really love God by using that power and love other people, I believe you'll find that loving self is easier. Now, the passage that most people take for that is when he said, what's the greatest command? He said, love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. To me, it's an inferred, identifiable, clearly accepted situation that we do love ourselves, even if we have a poor self-image. The way you check that out is let somebody cock a gun and be ready to shoot. Going to kill somebody, is it going to be you or this other guy? Who do you opt for? You opt to shoot the other guy. In most cases, that's what we would do. So deep down, you see, there is a love of self. I think God's recognizing that we do. He's saying love others like you love yourself. And I think the way you do that is loving God. Love others and you will love yourself. And I know that there's another viewpoint on that. I just wanted to share mine. I'm not offering mine as gospel truth now. I prefaced it by saying this is my view and the way that I accept it. I think that you'll be identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So there's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because God so loved the world. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you take the words that's been shared from your holy word, that you put them in our minds and in our hearts. Give us responsive ears. You
you said that so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So, Lord, I claim that your word will work in the hearts of every one of us here today, that there'll not be a single person who can go out and say that the word has not worked in their heart. Lord, I would ask that the ideas that have been shared, that those that are pertinent for specific individuals, that you will see by your power and your strength that we make some form of application of them. And Father, if I've misstated or said anything that was not pleasing to you, I'd ask that you simply remove it from everybody's mind, including my own. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.